a few things I want to say tonight from this text. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 through 17. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 through 17. I actually left my preaching Bible at home. And all I mean by preaching Bibles is just the one I carry up here. Because it's usually the one I leave at the church when I forget it. And it's so I got one sitting in different places, and that's where they are. But I'm going to be, you know, every now and then, I'll be in a different translation. I'm in the New American Standard tonight. Philippians 4, 10 through 17. All right, title. Miss Brandy's going to ask me for a title when I get done anyway, and I usually never come up with one until it's over. I don't know. We'll do it when it's over. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. Paul says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. And you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit for which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full, and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Somebody say amen. I want to talk to you out of this text just for a few minutes. I want to teach about needs. I want to teach about needs. I want to teach about circumstances, unstable circumstances. I think everybody in here tonight can identify with needs. Everybody in here, at some point in your life, you know what it's like to have a great need, and you didn't know how to meet that need. You didn't know if the need was going to get met, but you had a need. And I will say this, if you hadn't, you will, because that's just life. That's just life. At some point, at some time, we are all going to have needs. And Paul talks about his needs, and he talks about what he has learned and what God has did and what the church, how the church responded, all centered on needs. And I just want to talk about that. And I kind of broke this down in two ways tonight regarding our circumstances and our needs. I want to look at the church's relation to each other's needs, because I feel like Paul brings about several points of truth regarding the church, the church's relationship to each other's needs. And also, Paul talks about his experience through his own needs, personally, by himself, just him and the Lord. And so, you know, you ever have somebody tell you, "Hey, you're going to be all right. You'll be all right. No matter what happens, you're going to be all right." Sometimes that really ain't the advice you want to hear, you know. Like, you want them to tell me, how am I going to be all right? Like, I don't need to hear I'm going to be all right. I need to see the reason why I'm going to be all right. And I think what Paul says here about needs, we can conclude that as the believer, as the church, we're going to be all right regardless of what happens in our need. No matter how it turns out, no matter what comes, that we're going to be all right. And I want to show you how that we can say this and know this just through this scripture right here. So again, Paul talks about his needs. He's saying, look, in my life, he said, I know what it's like to be wealthy. I know what it's like to be in poverty. He said, I know what it's like to have a full belly and have food in the pantry and know where my next meal's coming from. But he also says, I know what it's like to be hungry. And Paul, he literally knew what it was like to be hungry. He tells us that. He talks about his afflictions and his sufferings. And Paul, he makes no bones about it that he's been through some stuff. Man, shipwrecked and naked and beaten with rods and starving. He says it there too. Hungry. He knows what it's like to go hungry. And so Paul, what he does is he begins to talk about his own needs and his own circumstances, not just in the present, but things in the past he's learned and understood through his own needs and through his own circumstances. And so you may be here tonight, or you may know somebody that is in dire need, that you've got needs in this life right now, and you've got some circumstances right now, and you may know what it's like to go through the roller coaster in life of from abundance to empty. And you may know what it's like to go from full to hungry, to go from wealthy to poverty. And I want to say this, that just because you went from one to the other, it ain't indicative of God's love for you. I'm going to tell you right now that there's some that would like for you to think that if you've ever had to go with an empty belly, or that if you ever had to no money in the bank, then you weren't blessed and it's your fault. The reason why you ain't blessed, that you have somewhere along the line you did something wrong, or maybe you wouldn't obedient or have enough faith because you don't have enough money. I want to make this clear that if you don't have enough money, it ain't because you don't have enough faith, because even the Apostle Paul, who walked in the will of the Lord, I don't want to be so arrogant tonight to say that I'm in a place with God that Paul has never been. I mean, I really view his apostleship and his experience with God. This man knew God, right? Like, maybe I should say it like this. If he can look at a church and say, be like me, then maybe it's okay for me to look at him and begin to look at how he is and want to be like that. If Holy Spirit writes through him and inspires him to write, be like me, then God is saying, this one's good enough to look at. I've did a work in him that is so good that I've set him before you as an example. Because sometimes we just need an example, right? And so here he was in the will of God, walking with God, and my goodness, think about everything we wouldn't know had Paul not wrote down the revelation he received in the epistles. How many things of God and grace, what would we know of the word of grace if there had not been Paul's writing? You know, what all did he bring to the table through the revelation he received? So this man knew God, but he also knew poverty and he knew hunger. Hey, there's people all in over the world right now. There's people in third world countries that has a measure of faith and a measure of the Holy Ghost that I ain't even got, yet I got way more food in my belly than they got. Do you believe that tonight? There's going to be times you got to go through poverty, and there's going to be times you're going to roll in prosperity, and there's going to be times that you know what it's like to be hungry. Sometimes you're going to have a full belly, but I guarantee you this, you're going to have needs, and you're going to be around people with needs. You always have to deal with your circumstances. And you may not always be able to change your circumstances. I can tell you there's going to be many times in life that you're going to have a circumstance, but you're not going to be able to change your circumstance. Now, there's some you can, but there's some circumstances you can't change. You just got to deal with it. And Paul talks about his circumstances and he talks about his needs. Now, I want to look at both angles here. Because on one hand, Paul is saying that I experienced something in my circumstance and in my need, and he wants to share it with them. But on the other hand, he wants to talk about his circumstance and need and how the church responded to that. And I think there's so many great lessons to learn for all of us regarding each place that he's referring to. And so I want to look at both, okay? Number one, I want you to look at his reference to the church's response to his need and circumstance. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Now, I want you to skip verses 11, 12, 13, but go to 14. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. And you yourselves also, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I'm seeking the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. He's saying so much right here. But I have received everything in full and have abundance. I have amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, which is a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Listen to what I'm about to say. Paul says, I had a need and I had a circumstance and I went through a season where my need was not met. And it was just me, he says. It was just me and God. He said, but I have been through seasons where God's people, my faith family, my brothers and sisters in Christ responded to my need. And I believe he says it in such a way, and I believe we could look at so many other places in the Bible and make this point and declare it as true, that the church should take part in other people's needs. You know what Neesmith could do? We could build a fancier building. We could have did that in these 10 years I've been here. We could have. We could have did a lot of things. We could have built a gym. We could have. But what we are is debt free, and what we've done is just give our money to needs. That's what we've done. That's where it's went for 10 years. We may not be a big church, you know. We may not have a mass choir. We may not got, you know. But what we do is this church gives. It gives. I know it does. I watch it. I watch how it gives, and I know this is recorded, but I'm just saying it. I've watched how it gives in relation to this community, to other churches. It's a giving church. It's a giving. They give. And I believe one reason why this church gives, it's because the spirit that's inside them, and that is what the church is supposed to do. We're supposed to be concerned about each other's needs. So one thing Paul is saying about his needs, and when he's talking about his needs, he can be talking about your needs, and he can also be talking about the person's needs to the left of you or to the right of you on the pew. All of it is the same as this right here, is that the church is to be concerned about each other's needs. Point number one, we learn from this text, is we're supposed to be concerned about each other's needs. The first thing he says in verse 10, I rejoice greatly because you are concerned about my needs. Paul's rejoicing because the church cares about his needs. It ministered just that the church cares. You know what I done learned already? I done learned this right here. And I'm not trying to buy my way a platform to share the gospel, but I have learned this. You feed a hungry man, he'll lend you his ear. I've learned that. You go meet a need and then follow it up with the gospel, and they're a little more receptive. I know that. I've seen people that were known to not want you to pray with them and have a reputation of that. And people tell me before, when Jimmy Dean Miller, when we first started, you know, I was given more advice not to go to him, you know, not to go. And I've been greeted by a double barrel at the door. But I also seen him born again, and I've seen the church minister and care about people's needs. And because of that, it ministered. But I've also seen it done in church. People that were hurting, they had a need, and because they were overwhelmed by a circumstance, God came and began to flow through the body and meet the needs of other believers. And not only did it put food in their belly or pay a light bill, but what it also did is it edified their faith. and it ministered to their spirit, and they began to rejoice. Paul says, look, you ministered to me just by being concerned about my need. And I believe that the church, we are supposed to be concerned about one another's needs. Somebody say amen. So number one, I want you to see this. Their rejoicing can be birthed in the body of Christ. True rejoicing can be birthed in the body of Christ just by you caring about sister or brother's needs. Just by your concern. Your concern for their need is powerful, and it's influential, and it's effective. It's effective. When we talk about ministering to one another, we got to understand that there's a whole broad scope of areas in which we can minister to one another. Sometimes it's kind words. Some of the greatest ministry has certainly just been your intercession. But those ain't all the areas that we help each other. Sometimes it's just meeting a little need here and there. And again, I've had my need met so many times in this church. And I have seen people's needs met in this church. And I'm not bragging about that. I'm thankful for that. I'm not bragging about it. I'm just saying that should be the standard. That should be the standard. We should thank the Lord for it because He sets that as the standard. I'm not trying to pat you on the back because you met a need, and I certainly wouldn't boast in myself because I don't meet enough needs. But I'll tell you this right here, that God has set that standard, and I rejoice and I'm thankful to Him because He has initiated and set that standard in the body of Christ. And if we are true believers who are operating in faith and driven and led by the Holy Spirit, then I guarantee you there's going to be some needs met. And that excites me. So Paul says about the church's relationship to his need that they cared and it ministered to him. It brought forth rejoicing. Do y'all see that in verse 10? Do you see that? Okay, let's go to another verse. Let's go a little further. So when he talks about his circumstances, he said they cared. But not only did they just care and concern, they actually did something about it. Look at verse 14. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. He said, you are faithful. And he goes on to say, you didn't just do it once. You wasn't just one and done, but you checked back in on me. And he said that you didn't just say, hey, brother, I love you. And hey, brother, I care about you. And hey, are you okay? And man, I'm praying that God meets your needs and you're going to be all right no matter what happens. But not only did they say that, but they actually did something about it. Oh yeah, the kind of ministry in which we meet each other's needs, it looks a lot like the type of faith that has works with it, and not faith that is dead that don't. Huh? And so he says, you shared with me. I really believe if we care, we'll share. We're going to meet each other's needs. We're going to help each other. That is the body of Christ. That's the way it's supposed to be. And in the early church, where there was so many great miracles, signs, and wonders, and great revival, and people were being added to the church daily, and the pastors couldn't even they were so in breaking the bread and in prayer that they couldn't minister to even like the widows. They felt like they were neglecting. And so they had deacons, and God moved that way, and God is meeting needs in the church. Right? It's funny because you see, sometimes us small pastors are like this. Well, I don't got a visit. That's the deacon's job. Just read the book of Acts. Well, also, that guy was ministering to thousands, not 20. So that don't work. You know, that don't work, buddy. You didn't get out of that one. But God was making a way that the widow's needs were met. And also at the same time, they were pooling in their possessions to meet the needs. Now let's connect the dots here. In some of the greatest manifestations of the Holy Spirit, some of the greatest manifestations of salvation, people being added to the church daily, miracles, signs, and wonders, we also need to be sure that we don't leave out the church cared for one another to the point they shared with one another. And God made sure that needs were being met. It ain't just a good thing. It's the standard. It's what God wants. So we need to care. Amen? Look, if you don't care about my need and if I don't care about your need, then we need to get right and start caring for each other. That's just the way it is. That's just the way it is. I ain't asking nothing out of you. I'm just preaching the Bible. I'm just telling you that the church is supposed to care for one another. So, cared, he shared. Look at verse 17. Not that I seek the gift. They give, they shared, they give. I want you to see this. But Paul says something else that is so important here. And I want you to get this tonight. Paul is rejoicing because they cared about his need. Paul is rejoicing because they shared with him, they gave to him, and there is no doubt that the churches, the believers' ministry to him edified him. But I want you to understand that was not the only reason why he was rejoicing. He didn't just rejoice because he was loved and cared for, even though he did rejoice because of that, but he gives you other reasons why. So one of them is, yes, that God has moved in the body of Christ and he has met my need through my brothers and my sisters, and I know what God has ordained is taking place because that's the way it meant to be, and he's rejoicing because of that. But he also rejoices because of this. Listen to this. This is powerful. He says, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit for which increases to your account. Somebody say, you reap what you sow. And this is Paul saying this. He's saying, look, I am ecstatic because you came to me. He goes on to say that when I was over here, you know how the other churches didn't even care. And I don't want us to be one of those churches. He said, the other churches didn't meet my need. You know how this church, how they didn't meet my need. But you met my need not just once, you did it again. When the other churches didn't. And again, I got to say that I don't want us to be one that's under the category that don't meet the need. I want us to be the one that does. But Paul says, I rejoice not only because you met my need, but I rejoice because of this right here. That your giving to me was an investment. That sure, you saw my need and I saw your love, but what God saw was as you gave and you met that need because you loved, and God turned your gift into an investment. Did you hear that? Oh, this is good. Because Paul says, from your heart you gave. And if I'm giving you something, I'm not wanting nothing in return. Now you got to get this, because if you're giving to get, then it's not a gift. But when you're given to give because you care, it is a gift. But the minute that you are given to give because you care, God transforms your gift into investment. But if you're trying to turn your gift into investment, it'll never be investment. So when you give just because you give, expecting nothing in return out of love, God begins to transform your gift into investment. He says, I'm excited not just for me because you made my life better, you met my need, you made my day, but I'm excited for you because God saw what you did for me. God is going to turn that into an investment. And I'll tell you like this, I got a little Roth IRA, like I send out like $30 a month to Edward Jones. Right, that's my retirement. That's it right there, okay? That's my retirement, $30 to Edward. I don't know what Edward Jones is going to do with that $30. I hope he's as good as he acts like he is, and I hope he's as good as his envelope looks, but he may not be as good. But I tell you this, when Jesus is dealing with my investments, it's going to come back good every time. He's going to turn it into something much bigger than what it was. He's a lot better than Edward Jones. Your gift, he transforms into investment. But you don't need to see it as investment. You've got to see it as a gift. Does that make sense? And it's the church's job. I believe God loves to sit and watch. He's not intimidated by your need because he's excited about what's going to happen because of your need. He flows through the body. And from the body comes an overflowing love that gives. It gives out of faith and out of love. It gives expecting nothing in return, just wanting to give because of great concern. And God gets involved as he's flowing through. He then takes the gift and turns it into investment. I want to encourage some of you. Don't give to get, but give because you love, and let God deal with the rest. But he also says this. Your caring that turns into your giving, your caring that turns into sharing and giving, God turns into investment. But it ain't just investment. It's also worship. Look at verse 18. But I have received everything in full. I have an abundance. I have abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent. And he says, and I need you to know what you have sent is a fragrant aroma. It's an acceptable sacrifice. It's pleasing to God that when you give it, you don't even know it. But what is happening at the time, it is God is taking it in. It's a sweet-smelling aroma. It is worship. It is praise. It is incense that's lifted into the nostrils of a high and holy God. That's what your little gift of love does. When you say, look, I ain't got much, but I know that you got a need, and I'm going to help you any way I can, and this is all I got, but I'm trying to help you, and it may not be much, but I just want to get there with you and help you. God turns that into investment, and then that goes up, and it begins to be worship and praise unto God. Somebody say the power of a gift. Did you know that your gift can make somebody's life better? It causes people to rejoice. It is worship to your God, and he takes pleasure in it. He enjoys it. And then he turns it into something that's going to come back to you even better than what you gave. This ain't me. This is what Paul is saying. And you know what Paul says to this little giving church? He says, I know this, that if you've got great concern to the point that great care, that to the point that you share and to the point that you give, he said, I know that God is turning that into your investment, and I know that it is worship to God. And the last thing Paul says about their giving, the last thing he knows is this right here. And I know that my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. What you have is the needy telling the need supplier that one day when their need arises, that it's a guarantee that it will be met by God. He says, you didn't have a need, but I did. And you met my need when nobody else would. And he says, and I'm telling you that all your needs will be met as well. God ain't going to let you go around meeting people's needs that are in need and you go with your need not being met. He ain't going to do it. He says, I know. My God will supply all. Somebody say all. I don't know what else to do with that. Don't it just say what it says? All your needs. And that's why Paul rejoices. When he saw the gift come in, because of Paul's revelation, if you go back to verse 10, he says, look, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. I didn't rejoice in the gift greatly. I didn't rejoice in the giver greatly. I rejoiced in God greatly because I know God just turned this thing full cycle. He just took it around the world 360 degrees from my need. He flowed down through you, through into me. And from that, he's turning that into investment and increase. And then it's going back to heaven. And it's honoring and glorifying him. And it's a guaranteed of needs being met. And God is all over it. And he begins to rejoice in every bit of it. And that's what happens when believers meet the needs. But what happens when they don't? Paul has things to say about that too. What happens? What happens when my belly is empty? And what happens when I'm in poverty and nobody comes to meet my need? What happens when I'm part of a faith family and nobody lifts a hand? What happens then? What happens if nobody can? What happens then? What happens if I go through a season of a circumstance and a need, but never see the gift and never see the need met? What happens then? Because didn't I start and tell you that there's a place in this text in God that I can tell you to the believer now, to the believer, that you're going to be okay no matter what. The advice you don't really like to hear, it sounds so generic. It just sounds so generic. It really sounds like I'm unconcerned. Don't worry about it. You're going to be all right no matter what. It just really sounds like you don't care. But I found in this text that statement is true. And that's what Paul is saying. That there's one of two things going to happen if you got a need. One of two, and this is Paul's firsthand experience. One of two things is going to happen if you got a need. Either God's going to meet that need through the church, through His people, the body of Christ, and God's going to do this great glorifying work that's going to bless and benefit everybody. Or He's going to do something in you, just you and Him. Watch this. This is good. This is good. I told you to skip verse 11 through 13 because it don't fit in with the church meeting each other's need. Not that I speak from want. He said, I'm not over here saying that I'm so thankful that you met my need, because I don't know what would happen if you hadn't of. I'm trying to interpret what he's saying here. He said, because I know what would happen if you hadn't of. Now, I'm so thankful you met it, and this is why, and this is what all God just did. But had you not met it, I'd have been okay too. Because I'm not speaking out of want here. I'm not thrilled because my need was met. It ain't about the gift. He says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned, oh my goodness, I have learned, I need these next three verses, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am in. This is so good, but if you don't understand it, it is feels so bad. It feels so bad until you understand it. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I'm in. Referring to hungry, poverty. In other words, I was there and I stayed there for a while. I learned to be content in whatever circumstance I'm in. Let me read something else and I'll show you. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry. You see, the word learn is twice from 11 to 12. And both of those words are not the same word. I love it when we get to things like this from one verse to another, these little things that God just teaches us. The first word, learn, is manthano. The second word is mueo. Two totally different words, okay? I have learned manthano. It means to learn by experience. I learned by experience to be content. autarkes. I learned by experience to be satisfied. I learned by experience to be full. It didn't matter. In whatever circumstance come, I learned through experience to be satisfied and full. Sometimes God will leave you there to learn you something there. You have to stay there a little while to learn something that's actually greater than what you thought you needed. Sometimes you got to stay hungry for a little longer than you want, because what he's going to feed you ain't going to feed your belly, but it's going to feed your spirit in such a way that the need in your belly don't matter as much. That the need in your belly loses its power to influence you. This is what he says. I learned through experience to be satisfied. In all things, in all circumstance, no matter what come, I was satisfied. Because what happened is God had to walk me through it. There's just some things you got to learn by doing it. Am I the only person in here that learns better that way? You can tell me how to build this. But if you stand there and make me do it two or three times, let me do it three of them. I used to work at Cavalier for a few years, and they could tell me that I want you to go do this. I was a rover, so I met at the time clock, and I went and filled in for whoever went in there. A lot of times I didn't know what I was doing. Get over there, and they would tell me what to do. And it didn't always turn out good. But I learned this, that the more they was with me and told me what to do, and as I was doing it, as I did it a few times and did it a few times, then I learned it. Then I knew what I was doing. And so God had to do Paul that way. I'm gonna get in this and with you. See, there's a reason why they didn't come. Now, they might have been disobedient, but I was sovereign in it, so what I'm going to do is walk you through it. And I'm going to teach you something in this that's going to bring you to the place that if they give it or if they don't, you're going to be just fine either way. And so, learn by experience. Unfortunately, God makes us experience things because that's the only way we're going to learn it. It's the only way we're going to get it. I've got to teach you how to be content in me when you're really hungry. But if you've never really been hungry, you'll never know how to be content when you're hungry. I've got to learn you. I'm going to teach you how to be satisfied when you're lonely. But I can't teach you that unless you first get lonely. Some things he has to teach us, but we got to go there to learn it. Does that make sense? And so if the first word is to learn by experience, verse 12, the second word, he says, so I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. And in every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. So he said, through learning it as I go, learning it through the experience of the circumstance, the experience of the need. He said, I had an experience in that where the second word learned, mu'e'o, it literally translates to shut the eyes, to initiate in mysteries. I think what he's saying here, let me best reference, I believe, one of the most misquoted scriptures. I still hear men who, this week I heard somebody who's far, far, I would say his anointing is far higher, his knowledge is more, but still, this is one of the most misquoted scriptures, misunderstood verses. It is referenced so much. You probably heard somebody reference it. I'm going to read it to you. 1 Corinthians 2:9. But just as is written, things which eye hath not seen, and ear has not heard, and which has not even entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. How many have you heard say, my God, I ain't even seen. Ears ain't even heard. And it's never even entered into the heart of men what God has got in store for you. You know what I think every time they say that? That they never read the next verse. Because he says, but for us, God did reveal them. He did reveal them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. He takes an Old Testament scripture in which they could say at one time, eyes never seen, but when you get into new covenant in the Holy Spirit that's searching all things, now it's beginning to enter into the hearts of men in the last days. What men for thousands of years that preceded us could not know. It never entered in. They only had the hope of the goodness in store, but now the Holy Ghost is searching out the mysteries of God, and he's revealing them in the hearts of his people in the last days, and it has begun to fall into the ears and be seen by the eyes and lodge in the hearts of men in the last days what God's people has never known. And so going back to that, these mysteries, because really what Paul is doing, he's taking a Greek pagan term and he's referring to some of the paganism that it the mystics and what how the mystics practiced and the language they used of their secret mysterious knowledge of God and this and that. So what he's playing on that and say, you know what? I did learn. I learned when I had nothing in my greatest need, when nobody met my need and I was all alone in my need, that God, he didn't pull me out of it. He didn't deliver me. He didn't just meet it. What he did is he made me stay hungry for a little while, and he began to do something when my eyes were shut in my prayer closet and in my meditation. And as my eyes were shut, my eyes of my heart was open, and I began to see things in Christ Jesus that began to satisfy me and make me content. And it didn't matter if I had $1 million or if I was a million in debt, neither one of them had any impact on me because of what was in me, because of what I had seen in my spirit. He said, I learned it through walking through it, but I also learned it in the mysteries of God. The alone times, the mysteries initiated in my spirit by God. I learned that there's a place in him. There's something in him. There's something with him that is so satisfying, that brings such content regardless of what I go through. And so Paul, his joy just didn't change. And his worship just didn't change. So it goes on to say in verse 13, what did he learn? What did he learn? And what mysteries did he learn as God made him walk through needs? What mystery did he learn as he had to walk through the needs? This is the mystery that he learned. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's what he learned. He said, if nobody meets my need, I'm going to be okay. I'm going to do it because I am strengthened by him. I like this translation better. I am strong in all things through him that strengthens me. I like that translation better. Because I can do ishkuo. And it just means, it's the word force. I can do, I can do, I can force on, I can press on, I can force. I am strong, I am able in all things. There, I got strength in all things. I've got force in all things. I am able in all things. I can do all things through him. I'm strong in all things through him who strengthens me. And dunamo If the word for power, one of the words for power, not exousia, but dunamis, like I said, where we get our word dynamite, strengthens me and dunamo. In other words, he's putting the dynamite in me. He's depositing the power. As I am in him and walking with him in my need, as I fellowship with him in the mysteries, in the alone time with God, in my need, when my need ain't being met, nobody's meeting my need, in those times it's just me and him, he is strengthening me. He's imparting power inside of me, and I'm beginning to see I can go on even though I didn't think I could, and my need it ain't got me down like I thought it would. I'm okay. I'm going to be all right. If nobody meets my need, I'm going to be okay, because I'm beginning to feel something strong rise up in me, and I'm identifying the source of the strength. It's in the one who imparts the dunamis, and I'm going to be okay. He said, so I rejoice because you met it, but if you didn't meet it, I'm all right anyway. Because I done learned something that I can't unlearn. I done learned something that I can't forget. I done learned something in my need when I thought nobody cared. God did something in me. And from that I learned that if you meet it or if you don't, if it's good, if it's bad, come hell or high water, I'm going to keep on pressing on. That's what he says. He said, I know what it's like to have the need. I know what it's like to carry the need for a long time and nobody meet the need, but I also know what it's like for the church to come around me. What I'm telling you tonight in closing is, God's going to meet your need. He's going to meet your need. He's either going to flow through me to you and meet your need and cause rejoicing and worship and investment and power. He's either going to meet your need that way, or he'll leave you in it for a little while and let you encounter things with him that you can't encounter unless you're there. There's just an experience in the darkest places of your life with God. Something that you can, I want to say tap into, but I really think it's tapping into you. I really think it's tapping into you. I want to say that you can plug into Christ in your need, but what I found is, because he's the one that's in dunamo, he's the one that's in power, and so it ain't you that's plugging into Jesus in your need. It's that when it gets that bad and you ain't got no hope and there ain't no options and nobody cares, in that time it's when Jesus comes and he plugs into you and the power begins to flow, and it's a conduit that flows through you and you begin to get the force to press through. So, if nobody's met your need, just know this, that you are learning by experience the mysteries of Christ, the deep mysteries of him tapping into you and empowering you, and you're going to be all right. Or either God's going to meet it through his people. Either way, I'm saying it. Even though it sounds like I really don't care, that is not the case at all. I'm saying this out of an overflow of passion for what I'm understanding in this text. If you got a need tonight, either way, you're going to be all right. Either way, you're going to be all right. Somebody say amen. Miss Brandy, would you play a song? I think she was having to give Holland a spanking. Hey, he's good. He's good. He's good. You remember, who was it that wrestled with God? I believe it was incarnate Christ. Who was it? Yeah. What'd they call him when it was over? Israel. I think there's a phrase in that text. as he is sending his family and everybody across. It says, and when he was alone, when he had got everybody across, when it was just him, the match, the wrestling began to happen. When he was all alone, some of the greatest revelation that has ever been entrusted to a man. I'm not saying it is the greatest, I'm saying some of the greatest that was given to a man was on the Isle of Patmos to John. Every one of his fellow disciples had died a martyr's death. They say he had been, some say a vat of water, or some say a vat of oil, boiling oil that was poured on him. Now he is exiled and persecuted. Ain't nobody around. Everybody that's labored with him is gone. It's just him. Nobody around. And Jesus comes. And in the mysteries, give him the book of Revelation. I'm telling you, sometimes when your need is not met and you think nobody cares and God don't either, really he's positioning you to take you somewhere so mysterious that only the Holy Ghost can take you there. In worst case scenario, he'll just take somebody and flow through them and meet your need. I think that might be worst case scenario. It may feel better at first to have the need met that way. It may hurt a little more to have to go through the need. But just as Paul said, that the sufferings of this life is not even worthy to be compared to the weight of glory that is in store for us. So sometimes the suffering is worth it. So what does he say? Get rid of the thorn, God. Please take the thorn. God, take the thorn. God, take the thorn. I hear all kind of people tell me what the thorn is and was and what it is and what it ain't. I'll tell you this, I don't know what the thorn was, but whatever it was, it hurt him. Because it wouldn't have been called a thorn in his flesh if it did not bring some measure of pain. Have you ever got a big thorn in your flesh and thought it felt good? And we know that the enemy was all about it. Messenger of Satan was sent to buffet me, a thorn in my flesh. It was painful, and the enemy was coming against me, and I was crying, God, deliver me. Take the thorn. Take the thorn. I asked over and over and over, and his answer was no. Instead, I'll just give you more grace. I can take the thorn, or I can give you a lot more grace. Which one you want? I'd rather you get grace. That way I can be strong through you. And you know what Paul said after that? One of the most powerful phrases in the epistles. He then learned to glory in his infirmities. He got to where he looked forward to a need. He looked forward to an infirmity because he knew glory was coming. I really want to believe that he quit crying for deliverance and started just saying, leave it so I can get more grace. I'd rather have the grace, the strength flowing through me, and the glory experienced in it. Either way, you're going to be okay. Either way, you're going to be okay. That's my title. Either way, you're going to be okay. Let's bow our heads just for a minute. Would you just thank him tonight? Would you just thank him? He's meeting your needs. You know what I see in these last days? Unfortunately, I see a lot of people, even in the house of God, that has not learned this contentment. I have seen so many times in my life And I'll tell you tonight, I can see the evidence of the times that I look back and look at my responses and my actions, and you know what I had to say about myself? Did I not learn this contentment? There is a contentment and a satisfaction that cannot be touched by a circumstance or a need or an affliction. Now that is powerful. What would you pay to learn that one? If I could learn something, some secret mystery, if I could learn it and get to the place that nothing in life, good or bad, would change my satisfaction. I'm telling you, that is what God wants for us. We're going to go in just a minute. We're going to play this song, and then we're going to go. Again, you just praise Him. Thank Him. Thank Him in advance for what He's doing with your need. Quit despising it. Quit despising it. Quit despising it. God don't want you to despise it. Now, it may not feel good, but He don't want you to despise it, because there's too much good going to come out of it. He said, I need to be quiet, but I can't. He said, your concern is revived. Not that wouldn't. He said, but you didn't have opportunity. And one thing that I see, He's saying, my need is opportunity. Needs are opportunity. That's why you can quit despising your need, because you've got to see your need as opportunity. Opportunity for what? For you to experience the embrace of the church, the Spirit of God flowing through her. Or the mysteries of Christ in your darkest place. Your need is an opportunity for one or the other. For one or the other, it is opportunity. So next time your need comes up, don't panic. Don't flip out. Say, God, with everything that's in me, in spite of what I feel, this is opportunity. And I'm about to attach my faith to this opportunity. And I will look from your church, or I will look for you in the mysteries, in the darkness of my need. Eyes shut, the darkness of the need. It's opportunity. Listen, you pray. You just thank Him, praise Him, and let's pray for these needs we mentioned before the service. Let's pray for these.